Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
What tends to trip us up in life is not always things that we don't know, but often it's things that we do know, but we don't do. You know, the principles, the lessons that we forget to apply. The book of James says when that happens, it's like looking in a mirror and then walking away from the mirror and forgetting the image that you just saw in it, forgetting who you are. Oftentimes, we don't see the obvious. And today, in our study today, we're going to take a look at both the obvious and the not-so-obvious things from a familiar story. Again, it's found in Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 22, where the Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The first thing I'd like to point out to you is something that is anything but obvious. It's something that you could actually read right over and miss. It's found in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. It's the word made. In the original Greek, it's anadkatso. And it's a very strong word. This is not a suggestion that Jesus was making. This is not an invitation that he was offering. This is not, "Would you like to get into the boat?" And anadkatso means to necessitate, to constrain, or to compel. In other words, you know, there could have been a little back and forth here between Jesus and the disciples. You know, it could have gone something like this. "Well, listen, I want you to get into the boat and go to the other side." And we know that Jesus had other plans for himself, that he was going to go up the hillside and replenish in prayer. So he tells them, "Go ahead and go." You know, and they might have said, "Well, you know, Lord, we'd like to stay with you. What are you going to do? You know, we'll stay. I mean, after all, they just tried to take you forcibly and make you a king. I think maybe it's good that we stay with you, at least to do a little security detail. And by the way, there might be some other people still hanging around from the fish and loaves thing. They might want to thank us for feeding them." To which Jesus says, "Get in the boat and go now." Why does Jesus compel them to do so? Why is it necessary? Why did he make them go? And this is where context is important. The first reason they have to get in the boat and face a storm is because of where this occurs in the Gospels. By the way, this event is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in John. But this event, listen carefully, it's bookended by miracles. So just earlier that same day, Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's sack lunch. You know, he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish, basically with a sandwich. Jesus multiplied it. It's the miracle of multiplication. And we know that that miracle happens while in the hands of the disciples. And that's amazing. And there have been a lot of miracles before that, leading up to that. Lepers have been cleansed, the sick have been healed, the dead have been raised. And then again, this miracle happens now in the disciples' hands. The temptation for the disciples is to think that every day is just going to be great. You know, every day is just the next miracle. You know, only blessing all the time. You know, Christianity must just be floating on flowery beds of ease all the way through the pearly gates, you know. Never a problem, never a struggle, never a storm until there is one. And on the other side of this miracle, on the other side of Galilee, there's another string of miracles that happen. It says on that side that everyone who touched Jesus got healed. But sandwiched between the two, there's opposition. There's adversity. There's a storm. First thing on your outline today is that storms are symbolic of life circumstances. Storms are symbolic of life's circumstances. How many of you know storms come to everyone? There is no one who is exempt, both physically and metaphorically. They are unpredictable. Storms are unpredictable. Their path is unpredictable. The intensity is unpredictable. Let me say it this way. Unpredictable to us, but not to God. He's not surprised by any storm. You see, this story is bracketed by miracles with a struggle in the middle. And that is to communicate to us that life with Jesus is not always unicorns and rainbows. You know, life with Jesus is not just some grand, never-ending string of miracles and blessings. After having the fish and the loaves supernaturally multiply in their hands, listen, the disciples are tempted to think, well, that's it, man. If I've got any problem, man, it's solved. All I've got to do is just open my hands and poof, everything gets better. To which Jesus replies, get in the boat. It is vital to have an accurate and realistic perspective on life. Not to allow ourselves to get sucker punched. You know, not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Peter said we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. The adversary, listen carefully, the adversary cannot take your Christianity, so he wants to make you a miserable Christian. How many of you know the enemy cannot take your Christianity? Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. So he knows he can't take that. So what does he do? He attacks your peace and your joy. Your peace and your joy will come under attack. There's no doubt about it. And having an awareness of that, that that's going to happen, that storms happen to everyone. Realizing in the moment when the opposition comes, hey, wait a second, I know what this is. You know, not being ignorant, again, of evil devices. And then, see, when we don't have an accurate understanding, when we don't have an accurate perspective, you know what happens? We start affixing blame where blame does not belong, and that's dangerous. So having an accurate understanding is actually incredibly important. It is incredibly important to have a spiritual and emotional awareness that there will be storms, there will be struggles, you will have to fight the good fight of faith, you will have to put on the whole armor of God. After having done all to stand, you will have to stand. Therefore, you will have to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In this life, you will have tribulation. Your faith will be tested. You will have to face your giants, and you will have to navigate your way through storms. You're occasionally going to be made to get in the boat. But please understand this, that Jesus puts you in the boat not to sink your ship, but to settle your soul. In other words, it is deciding to accept the fact that God's hand is in this. Whatever the this is, it's coming to a place where you decide to accept the fact that God's hand is in this. Jesus is not ignorant of what is about to take place on the sea that night. It's not a surprise to him that the winds begin to blow. There was a plan in it, and that plan was for good. This is a picture of circumstances that you and I have to face that we don't have any choice about and we have no control over. What got you there is not something that you could do anything about. A situation you just had to face, something you just had to plow through. And it is recognizing in that moment, in the moment when the winds begin to blow and the waves begin to swell, that listen, ready? God hasn't designed the problem, but he has assigned me to go through it. Let me say that again. God hasn't designed the problem, but he has assigned me to go through it. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So it's coming to a place of saying, listen, God hasn't designed the problem, but he has assigned me to go through it. Now follow me here. If he has assigned me to go through it, if he has not assigned me to avoid it, he has not assigned me to circumvent it, he has not assigned me to stick my head in the sand and make believe it'll all go away. If he has assigned me to go through it, then I can, then I will go through it. And listen, I'm going to come out the other side washed in the water. I'm going to be refined by the fire. I'm going to be tempered by the testing. Why? Because the Lord is with me. See, there are some things we need to settle in our souls. Just settle it. We need to settle that God is good, that he's for us and not against us. That he loves you with an everlasting, unconditional, never changing, inseparable love. Settle it. We need to settle that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We need to settle that nothing is impossible with God and nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. We need to settle that if he says that we are going to the other side, no matter how hard the winds of adversity blow, we're going to the other side. You need to believe and to trust and to rely upon, to settle in your soul that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Settle it in your soul. Settle in your soul that God is faithful, that he's kind, that he's compassionate towards you. Settle in your soul that he is with you always, that he is attentive to every single detail in your life, that he surrounds you with favor as with a shield. Settle that he goes before you and makes a way when there seems like there is no way. Settle it that he has given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Settle it in your soul that he has forgiven all your iniquities, that he heals all your diseases, that he renews your youth like the eagles, that he satisfies your mouth with good things, and that he daily loads you with blessing. Settle it. Man, that you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Be it unto me. Not according to my feelings, not according to my emotions, not according to my mood swings, not according to my situation, not even according to my own personal experience. No, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Settle it. These are things that we need to settle in our souls. We don't need to be conflicted about what is written. You know, just because you feel differently on a given day, you're not going to open your Bible and it's changed. We don't need to be double-minded. James said that those who are double-minded are like the waves of the sea rather than those who walk upon them. My family, can I just say this to you today? We need to stop blaming God. Jesus did not go up that hill and blow up the storm. Jesus did not go up there and go, now that I've got him where I want him, he didn't do that, right? Not somebody. He went up there to pray, and the winds came. By the way, sometimes when you go to God to get replenished, and sometimes when you decide to ramp up your prayer life and to get alone with God and to hear from Him, sometimes that is the very moment when the winds begin to blow and the clouds begin to gather. You see, the Lord knew full well that what His closest followers, the 12, were going to face. And He placed them in it. Not because He designed the adversity, but because He wanted to settle their souls. Because He knew the ship wasn't going to sink because He was there with them. He knew that the storm would actually reveal things about the disciples to themselves, and the storm would actually reveal things about Jesus to the disciples. See, and the same thing is true today. Listen carefully. Storms reveal who you are and who Jesus is. Now, let's talk for just a moment about what kind of storm this is, because it's a very particular kind of storm. There are two stories in the Gospels involving the disciples in a boat coming upon a storm. Now, there's two, this story and another one. The other one is where Jesus is in the boat. Maybe you remember. He's in the boat. He's asleep in the back. The Bible says on a pillow, and a squall comes. A mega storm comes. But this event's really different. First of all, in this story, in this occurrence, Jesus is not in the boat with the disciples at first. At the end of the story, He gets in, but He's not in the boat when they launch from shore. And let me just say this as a side note, but it's an important side note. When Jesus is not in your boat from the get-go, right? In any endeavor, in any enterprise, in any pursuit or plan, if you're not seeking His wisdom and you're not seeking His will, if you're not applying the gospel, or if you're opposing biblical principles, you're just trying to do something in your flesh, can I just tell you, get ready. The rowing is going to be rough. Oh, you're going to get tossed around a little, if not a lot. Secondly, I want you to notice how the storm is described in verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. See, this is not a megastorm. This is not, their lives are not in peril. They're not in danger of capsizing. But they are being tossed around because the winds were contrary. See, this is not so much a destructive scenario. This is not something that brings them to ruin. This is not something that they cry out, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing," like they did in the other story. This is laboring against a contrary wind. The word for contrary in Greek is enantios, which means opposite or opposing. See, because we have this story from three different gospel accounts, again, Matthew, Mark, and John, to establish the timeline is pretty easy to equate what's going on here. What's happened is the disciples have been rowing now for 8 hours, and they've only gone 3 to 4 miles. They're rowing for 8 hours against a contrary wind, so they've only made progress of 3 to 4 miles. How many of you know opposing winds can make you tired? Opposing winds are the things that get you frustrated. Opposing winds are a major contributor in getting stuck, making little, if any, progress, striving and straining and getting nowhere. You know, we have a goal in life of what we want to do and who we want to be and where we want to go in life, and it just seems like everything is against it. Circumstances are against it, and people are against it, and resources are against it. And sometimes we even get conflicted within ourselves, and we become our own worst enemy, and we oppose ourselves, and we forget who we really are, and we forget who God designed us and destined us to be. We wind up self-sabotaging. See, in this kind of storm, you're not in imminent danger. You're not going to come to complete ruin. But the rowing is long and it's hard and you get nowhere. You get drained and weary, frustrated. You can get bitter. Because you're going through something and it's lasting longer than you thought it would. You say, you know what? We should have been past this by now. We should have been further along by now. But here's another important point to this encounter. Be assured of this. Settle this in your soul. Ready? You may be stressed by the struggle, but you are not outside the scope of the Lord's compassionate care. You're never outside the scope of his vision, by the way. You are never outside of the target of his best interest. You know, if you think about it, Israel was in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of that 400 plus years, God comes to Moses in the burning bush, right? God appears in the burning bush to Charlton Heston, to Moses. And the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Moses says, man, I got to go see this sight. And as he comes near, right, the Lord speaks from the bush and says, you know, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And so, you know, just like Alan, Moses does. And then from the burning bush to Moses, God says four things. He says four things. He says, I have seen the struggles of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out so I can bring them in. I've seen the struggles of my people. I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out and to bring them in. And can I just tell you something? That is exactly what happens on the Sea of Galilee that night. And that is exactly what happens in our lives. When you are in the storm, when you're getting tossed around, when the winds of adversity are in your face, man, and they're daunting, and you're emotionally exhausted, and you're spiritually spent, when you are in the storm, listen. God sees, and God hears, and God knows, and he has come down in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver you out and bring you in. Man, whether it's Moses in the burning bush or Jesus on a hillside observing the disciples in a storm, listen to me, whatever the struggle, whatever the affliction, whatever the opposing winds, whatever the stress and the strain and the frustration you and I endure, listen, the Lord has not put you there to sink your ship, but to settle your soul, and he sees and he knows the right time to come, and he'll be there. Whatever you're going through, the Lord knows. He sees. He has come. Because when we are desperately uncertain of what will happen, Jesus shows up. Again, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, the Lord is not distant. He is not cosmically detached. His love will make a way. Oh, say that with me. His love will make a way. Say it again louder. His love will make a way. Bible says he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He hasn't forgotten you. He'll show up right on time. Somebody said the Lord is never late, rarely early, and always on time. Man, your ship is not going to sink. He'll bring you through. Even if he has to walk on water. Even if he has to suspend the natural order of things. He is the one who walks on storms, and he is the one who walks upon your storm. You see, my family, your storm is under his feet. Oh, turn to somebody next to you and tell him. Say, your storm is under his feet. Go ahead, tell him. Tell him. Turn to the person on the other side that you just so rudely ignored and tell them too. Say, your storm is under his feet. The antagonism you're facing. The hostility, the in-your-face opposition, the attack, the adversity, the wind and the waves, the criticism, the injustice, the injury, the pain, the strain, the stress, the struggle, the accusation, the condemnation, it's all under his feet. And yes, it may get worse before it gets better. You know, it may get a little darker before the dawn breaks. In this story, Jesus arrives, did you see it, in the fourth watch of the night. So that means between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., some, you know, before the dawn, when it's the darkest. To make matters worse, When Jesus does walk toward them on the water, the disciples think it's paranormal activity. Right? They get more afraid. They say, paddle harder, dude. It's a ghost. Yeah, that's what happens. But when it is your darkest hour, let me just tell you something, settle it in your soul. Man, think about it. These are seasoned fishermen. I just want to pause for just a moment because early this morning, before the dawn, I feel like the Lord just dropped something in my spirit that I want to share with you. These are professional fishermen, especially Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Before they met Jesus, they were in the fishing business together. PJ&J Fishing Company. You know, that's who they were. Yeah. They're professional fishermen. They do this every day. But today it's really hard, man. Today the wind's in our face. Today we can't make any progress. And part of that, I'll guarantee you, is the enemy whispering, yeah, you think you're good at this? You're not. See, you're supposed to be a professional fisherman. Really? Look at you. And I want to tell you right now that when the winds of adversity blow, it has nothing to do with who you are. Listen carefully. Just because the winds of adversity may blow in your marriage, it doesn't make you a bad spouse. And the winds of adversity may blow amongst your children, it doesn't mean you're a bad parent. The winds of adversity may blow in your business, it doesn't mean that you're not a good entrepreneur. No way, no how. But what it does mean is just because you're a good parent or a good spouse or a good businessman, it does not mean that you don't need the Lord. Yeah, yeah, he's given you those gifts and those skills and those abilities, but guess what? You can't do it without him. You need him to activate the gifts that he's placed in your life. You need him to anoint you with fresh oil from heaven so that you can make progress. Thank you for that smattering. They're seasoned fishermen, but they're already exhausted, they're frustrated, they're weather-beaten, things are not good. But they get worse because, oh snap, a ghost showed up. Right? They're real courageous, burly fishermen until a ghost shows up. So now, besides fighting nature, they're being accosted by a full-body, non-vaporous apparition. Listen, in your darkest moment, when you are most confused, when you're not even seeing straight, when you can't even tell the difference between God and a ghost, when your fear has been radically ramped up, Jesus will show up. I said, Jesus will show up. And when he does, everything changes. See, once he says, you got to follow me here. Once he says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Once he reveals who he is, once he unveils his identity, his character, his nature, his ability in the storm. Once he reveals himself to you through a storm. Once you have a revelation of who Jesus is in the storm. That, by the way, you would have no other way. Oh, you wouldn't have that revelation if there wasn't a storm. See, once you see that the storm is subject to him, once you see that the wind and the waves obey him, that he is Lord over nature, that he makes the rules so he can break the rules, that the law of gravity bows to him as king of the universe, when you see that what seemed so dangerous and perilous, or at least frustrating and immobilizing to you, is just a cakewalk for him. When you see that your problems, they're just a walk in the park for Jesus. See, listen. You couldn't have known him like this if you stayed on the shore. You couldn't have known him like this if you stayed within the comfy confines of a prayer meeting on a grassy hillside. You couldn't have known him like this if you played it safe. If you stayed in the comfort zone, if you didn't launch out into the deep. But now you see him. Now you see him in a different light. You have a fresh revelation, fresh vision. And when that happens, fear has to flee. You want to know why? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Spurgeon said, if Jesus is near, if the spirit of the storm is after all the Lord of love, all room for fear is gone. Can Jesus come to us through the storm? Then we shall weather it and come to him. He who rules the tempest is not the devil, not chance, not a malicious enemy, but Jesus. This should end all fear. See, once you see him as Lord of the storm, now you start walking on the storm. See, the way you walk on top of your storm is by seeing Jesus as Lord of it. Let me say that again. The way you walk on top of your storm is by seeing Jesus as Lord of it. Listen, when the storm hits, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you as Lord of it. Lord over your family and Lord over your finances and Lord over your future. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal him as Lord over your career and Lord over your emotional well-being, Lord over your insecurities. Listen, Jesus is the Lord who walks atop whatever has been preventing progress and growth. He walks atop your difficulties. Because watch what happens when there's a new unveiling of who Jesus is in your heart and in your mind. Take a look at it, 1 John 3:2. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Listen, there is something so transformative about seeing Jesus in a new light. When you have a new revelation of who he is, it causes an inner revolution of who you are. Listen, when you see a new aspect of him, he shows you a new aspect of you. You know, you're learning an aspect of him you never knew before. You're getting a glimpse of his glory that you had not been privy to before. And when that happens, there is a quantum leap in your soul. He is Lord of the storm, and he is Lord over your storm. Listen, Peter gets out of the boat when he understands this, and he walks on the water. Do you know what that means? Now that Peter's walking on the water, listen, that means that now the adversity is not only under the feet of Jesus, now it's under your feet. And if you keep your eyes on Jesus, that's where it will stay. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, the problem will stay there. That means seeing through the filter of the gospel, thinking through the filter of the finished work of Jesus Christ, moving from mere checking a box credence to total reliance on who he is. It is believing that, yes, nothing is impossible for him. It is acting upon his word. It is moving out in the delegated authority that we have in his name. And yes, it's remembering in the moment that he always has your best interest at heart. Man, it's remembering in the moment that he's got you. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, the storm will stay under your feet. Because ready? One word from God can cause you to walk on a storm. One word from God can cause you to walk on a storm. One word of healing, one word of hope, one word of encouragement, one word of truth, one word of faith, one word of power. Listen, ready? One, come. Oh, do that with me today. Stick your hand out in front of yourself, because I think Jesus did this. I'm just saying. I don't really know. But anyway, go like this. Come on. Ready? Say the word. Come. Right, let's do it together. One, two, three, come. No word from God is void of the power to complete itself. God said in Isaiah chapter 55, he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Jesus says, come to Peter. One word, and guess what? Now there's two water walkers. Now there's two. You know how to walk with Jesus on the storms in your life? Here's how. Ready? Believe in and act upon his word. Believe in and act upon his word. Place your active trust in who he says you are and what he says you can do. And listen, if you get distracted and if you get fearful and you begin to doubt, if you prove that you're like Peter, if you prove that you're human, don't worry. Don't panic. As soon as you cry out like Peter did, Lord, save me, he will. He will. He will immediately stretch out his hand just like he did to Peter. He will immediately stretch out his nail-scarred hand. He will, the hand that was pierced for your iniquities, he will take you by his hand and he'll lift you up again. Well, I mean, what a picture. Jesus and Peter, hand in hand, walking on the water again. Right? I mean, Peter can now really walk on the water really good. Why? Because his hand is in the hand of Jesus. And guess what? The same is true for you and me. We can walk really good on the storms of life when our hand is in his hand. How many of you know with God, failure is never final? With God, failure is never final. Watch this. Watch this. Verses 30 and 31. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Did you notice? First Jesus caught him and then he taught him. He helps first, and he corrects second. How many of you know we would do really well if we would treat people the same way? Can I get an amen? Amen. And this, listen, this is not a rebuke. This is not, oh, Peter, you blew it. This is not, hey, suck it up, buttercup. That's not what this is. Jesus did not say, wow, dude, you failed. Man, you had no faith. That's not what he was doing. Actually, what Jesus is doing is quite the opposite. Yes, it is a teaching moment, but see it for what it is. This is, listen carefully, this is an invitation to grow. An invitation to grow. Jesus, in essence, he is saying, listen, a little faith got you a few steps. And now I want to grow your faith. This was great for you, Pete. Did this reveal something about you to you, and this revealed something about me to you? Peter, you cried out to me when you started to sink. That good job with that. You didn't run, or in your case, sink from me. You cried out to me. And you didn't use flowery religious language. You kept it simple. Lord, save me. In Greek, it would have been two words. Kurios sozo. Jesus is saying, listen, I respond to simple prayers. How many of you are glad that one of the most important prayers, the most powerful prayers you can ever pray is, help! How many of you have ever felt condemned, a little accusing voice condemning you? You know, your prayers aren't long enough. How many of you know they'll never be long enough? I'm telling you right now, if you pray for 3 hours, there'll be a little voice that says, well, Paul Yonggi Cho prays for 4 every day. Or how many of you ever felt condemned that your prayers are not eloquent enough or that they're not theologically correct enough? This story tips over that sacred cow, right? It does. It does. This says, listen, no need to have flowery religious language when you pray. He responds to simple, heartfelt prayers. In essence, in this teaching opportunity with Peter, Jesus is saying, listen, you took a few steps on the water. That is awesome because you're the only other human being in human history to do that besides me. Now let's take bigger steps. Let's take more important steps. You know, steps along the path of your greater need. I want to grow your faith from little to great. I want to grow your trust. That's why I sent you out here in the first place. Man, stick a pin in this experience and let's build on it. Man, you may be soaking wet in the boat now, but you're a better man for it. My friend, I'm sure you've taken some steps with God. You know, maybe they've been baby steps, maybe they've been small steps, intermediate steps. Maybe you've even taken, you know, great leaps of faith with God. And there may be times in your life that you took two steps forward and then three steps back. And you felt the sinking feeling, and you felt like you're all washed up. But the Lord is reaching out his hand in this teaching moment today to invite you to like peel back another layer of the onion of your heart, to drill down deeper in your faith, in your trust, in your believing God, in putting your hand in his. The final thing I'd like to observe and apply today is actually found in John the Beloved's account of this miracle. He too was in the boat that night. And here's how he ends the story when he writes about it. In John chapter 6, it says, "Then they willingly received him into the boat." My goodness, that right there could be a whole message. They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately, say that word with me, immediately, say it again louder, immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. You know, John ends it with Jesus did something immediately. Do you know, I don't know if you saw this, but when we read it in Matthew, in those 11 verses in Matthew, four different times the word immediately is there. Immediately, 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 immediately. And John says, you know what? It was immediately. The final point is this: there will be an end to your struggle, and when it finally comes, it comes quickly. Yeah. Matthew says, when Jesus got into the boat, the winds immediately ceased. John says, when Jesus got into the boat, we were immediately at our destination. Oh man, the Lord wants to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Man, you've tried. You've tried in your flesh, in your efforts. It's been unproductive. It's been frustrating, and it just has not worked. Well, Jesus wants to get you where you can't get yourself. He wants to deliver you out of frustration and into your destination. But it's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by his Spirit. It is not by trying harder. It is by trusting fully. Jesus puts you into the boat not to sink your ship, but to settle your soul, to give you a new personal revelation of who he is, to know in a deeper way that he does see your struggle, and he does hear your cry, and he does know your sorrow, and he has come down to deliver you out and to bring you in. Lord, save me. And he does to the uttermost.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.